Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You get delivered through. How many know we just need to get delivered from ourselves? I can put a hand up. I'll be the first one to be honest in the room. We need to be delivered from ourselves. And the amazing thing is once we get delivered from ourselves, then you realize, oh my gosh, this is who I was always supposed to be in the first place. What have I been doing my whole life? And it'd be the most amazing thing, and we'll experience so much of the life of Jesus. We used to say we knew. But now we can stand with confidence and know, yeah, we really do know. Because the things that used to be theory to us that we confidently projected in theory, we now know as experience, and we'll be able to say with confidence that He really does do these things. I believe the Spirit of God really is shifting the environments of local churches all over the world, specifically in the United States of America. I'm going to know there wouldn't be really much else to talk about if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would take its place and the kingdom was flowing through the local churches in every state and every city in this nation full force. There just wouldn't be anything else to talk about. I'm amazed at things I see on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook very much, but I flip over there every once in a while. The things I see that Christians talk about, I'm thinking, man, you must be the most boredest person on the planet to go get sidetracked by something like this when we have the greatest assignment that's ever been given to the human race, and that is to bring the kingdom any place, anytime, anywhere, stand and watch it come to pass and be manifest before your eyes. Any other discussion is simply an absence of that. Anyway, praise the name of the Lord. I want to just touch base on just a bunch of stuff today. So, you know, this is kind of a review. Anybody like review? Review is pretty good. Especially since if I asked you a question about something, I wonder if someone could give me the answer. But what I think is fantastic is we talked last week about the authority of human beings. Everybody said the authority of human beings. And Hebrews chapter 2 says that He didn't subject to angels the world to come, which is speaking about the one we're in right now. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man? Everybody say the Son of Man. That you're concerned about him. He goes on to say, you've made him for a little while lower than the angels. The Hebrew in Psalms 8, where this is actually quoted from, says you've made him but just a little, lacking just a little of Elohim. Elohim is plural for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these verses are actually a verbalization of the amazement and the blown awayness of a human being that recognizes for the first time that a human being has actually been given that much authority on this ball we call the earth. It's so fascinating just to see what comes out of the mouth of human beings, because it's so apparent that this is the most unrecognized eternal truth that has ever been. And you see it by the blame that God gets for certain things that come along the pipe, and the blame of this person or the blame of that person, when we don't realize that what we are actually seeing is simply the earth reacting to the authority of an environment that man has put into play. The word says that the heavens belong to Father, but the earth belongs to man. It says in Romans 8:17 that all of creation, that is the creation we see right now, is longing for the manifestations of the sons of God. And ladies, when I say sons, I mean in a general term, the new creation human being, which includes you. Because the new creation human beings was created to function on a higher level. But man still has all authority on the planet. So the earth is longing and groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God, because all it's subject to up to that point is the manifestations of the sons of man. You might as well say amen. It's so. So we can stop blaming everybody and their brother for anything that comes down the pipe and realize that anything that we see with our natural eyes and experience, we are the ones that set that in motion just because of the sheer authority that we've been given over the planet. And I'm not hugging trees here, so don't go off in a ditch. Romans 8:22, let's just jump forward because of time. Psalms 115:6. It says, the heavens are the Lord, and the earth belongs to the sons of men. So there you have it. So if the earth's been given to the sons of men, there's no accident, folks, that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. He unified both titles. That's what Hebrews really is trying to do, is show you and marry in your understanding the title of being the Eternal One and the Son of Man all in one thing. That's why it goes on to say, after it says that, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you've given him honor and glory, you've crowned him with honor and glory. We don't yet all see things under the authority of man. You've placed all things under his authority, but we don't yet see all things under his authority. But we do see Jesus. Why does it make those statements? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. It's important that you understand that the reason why Jesus had to come as a man was to take that title of the authority of earth and secure it back where it belonged. So now he holds, if you're into wrestling, he holds both title belts. But he gave that authority to us. But the thing about it is if we don't understand that the earth still belongs to man, if we don't understand that the earth still belongs to man and that the authority still is man's, and we don't step in as the upgrade and set in motion the authority that Jesus has anchored for us, then things just happen, and then we just throw these bumper stickers in the back of our cars that say, stuff happens. I can't tell you this. I can't tell you how proud I am of people of our church. I see things all the time. People are stepping out. People are praying for people. People are taking their authority and commanding things. The thing that was so amazing to me, I was having a discussion with the Lord this last week, and there was all the talk about this hurricane just slamming into wherever they said it was going to slam into on the East Coast. But there was a specific place, I believe it was. And I was talking to the Lord about that, and I Because I'm still trying to learn some things myself along these lines, but I do understand that there is no distance in the eternal realm. And even though I don't live on, and my feet are not planted on the grounds in the geographical region of Florida, I begin to declare some things and tell that hurricane that it could not hit its current path, and it had to turn around, and it had to shift, and it could not do that. And it wasn't 24 hours, and all of a sudden now they said it shifted to go a different direction. And then this morning, someone else prayed the same thing. What if we would come into a place, guys, where we would pray things out and within 24 hours we'd see them come to pass with our eyes? I know one thing, we wouldn't be so apathetic in our prayer life. I'm just making a general statement here. Okay? I'm not saying that we are. I'm just saying as a whole, in general, we would actually pray like we understood what we were doing. And we would never stop praying until something came to pass. Because those truths really are true, and they really are, that really is the authority we have. So why in the world would we back off and create a vacuum for something else to fill? So we talked about that. We looked at Psalms 82, which is a pretty amazing verse. Says they don't talk about natural man. It says they don't know, they don't understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So we understand that by the actions of men, it shakes the very foundations of the earth, because the authority over the earth has been given to a human being. And it says all the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, you are gods, and all you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll die, and you'll die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Natural people live like natural people, and they're oblivious to the things that have been set up in the eternal realm. I was talking to my wife, Pastor Shelby, this morning, and I said, you know, wouldn't it be interesting if we had more understanding as a whole in local churches about what goes on in the eternal realm? We would probably set a lot more things in motion. Amen? But how many know your Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to him liberally. So there's not anything that Father knows that we don't have the right to ask to know. And he'll show it to us. And then we step up into it. Because that's what his plan is. It pleased him to give us his most precious gift, which is the Holy Spirit, so that we might freely know all those things that have been given to us. And it's our job to actually bring the new model out into the street and model those things, so that the old model sees what they're created to look like. My prayer before I leave this planet is for the local church to get it, and that we change the conversation that we have with the culture of our cities from one of you're not measuring up to one of this is what you're supposed to look like, and it's all for you. Somebody better say amen. Did you ever wonder what it meant when the word said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory? The conversation there is on the glory, not the sin. But we made it to be about the sin. It's about the glory. If we were to walk down the streets in this neighborhood and just knock on doors, and we would ask people as they came to the door, just taking a survey, do you know what the best you looks like? What would they say? Has anybody ever demonstrated that to them? Has anybody ever demonstrated that when they read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they see the things that flow out of Jesus? And understand, I'm not just speaking to you in this room. I'm putting this out there for anybody on webland to get a hold of. That when they see Jesus walking around and they see the things that he put out, that came out of him as a man walking on the planet, that is actually an example of every human being's potential on the planet that ever was, will be, or is right now. That is the new model, and you were created to live at that level. I don't give a rip what your religion told you. But you know, the fascinating thing is, as much as we talk about it, isn't it fascinating that much as we talk about it and how we've become professional theological, what's the word? Pontificator, is that word? That word just came to me, I think it is. Somebody can look it up. We've become expert theological pontificators, but while we've never grown up into the fullness of that. We talk about it all the time. We sound good. But for some reason, we don't seem to have the want to mature up and give the time necessary to develop into it fully. Why is that? Interesting thought. Then we talked about, well, that was a couple of weeks, a week or two back. Previous to that, we talked about a quote that I thought was fairly fascinating, that I believe that if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would get a hold of this and get the big picture on this deal, we would be unstoppable. And this quote, again, it came out of a book, and, you know, I'm just going to make a shameless plug for it because I can. But I would recommend you buy this book. I don't say that a lot about a lot of secular books, but I do say that about this book. Because there are insights into the money realm that you need to know. You do live here, right? Everybody pinch yourself and see if you're still on the planet. Are you on the planet? There are systems that work at work that you need to be aware of. But what I thought was fascinating about this book was the author of the book, Tony Robbins, he made a statement about his past. Tony Robbins grew up and he was just flat broke. Everybody say flat broke. I mean, if you say you're flat broke, there's not much more you can go. Man, you're flat, and that's flat broke. And he never had anything. He says, we used to have to decide whether we were going to have, you know, ketchup or something else on our spaghetti. We just didn't have, that's how much money we didn't have. And he said, one day a man came to my door, and I opened the door, and he had a bunch of grocery sacks with a bunch of food. And we got to have Thanksgiving. And it amazed me that somebody actually cared. So since then, he has gone and he's built a foundation that feeds multitudes, and he's into the millions of people every holiday. You say, Pastor Dan, why are you promoting him? Well, why frickin' not? Until we surpass him, why shouldn't we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us so many more resources and so many more avenues to bring the blessing of the Lord into the planet. But we relegate our responsibility to everybody else. But one thing he said that I thought was interesting. He was asked to give a... You can edit that part out if you want, I don't care. Anyway... He was asked to give a eulogy at a funeral of a guy that was his mentor that really got him started on his philanthropic adventure. And he was talking about a guy named Jim Rohn. He said, he put me back in control of my own future. He made me stop focusing on what was outside my control. Almost sounds like he's talking to church people. He said, He made me stop focusing on those things that are outside my control, my past, my poverty, other people's expectations, the state of the economy. He taught me to focus instead on what I could control. I could improve myself. Everybody say improve myself. Now, the Bible talks about it in a little different terms, but it does talk about it. It talks about growing up into the head. By the way, we're working on a system right now that every frame that you see on the screen behind me, you will be able to capture it on your screen on your phone because you set up an account with, what is it called, Faith Life? Yeah, we're working on that. So in the next coming weeks, we'll have instructions on how to do that. And I would encourage you to do that so that you can capture these slides that you like that hit you and you can meditate on them later. But he talked about improving yourself. The Word of God says that our responsibility is to grow up into the head. How many know there's a level of improvement that that's speaking of? Right? A level of development. And he went on to say in this quote, I could find a way to serve. This is in light of improving himself. I could find a way to serve, a way to do more, a way to become better, a way to add value to the marketplace. Everybody say, add value to the marketplace. This last week, did you add value to the marketplace? He goes on to say, that was a rhetorical question. A way to become better, a way to add value to the marketplace. I became obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. Let's read that together, starting with ways. One, two, three. Ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. You know what's amazing about that quote is the Spirit of God has given us a way to do more for others in less time than anybody else. Can anybody guess what that would be? Come on, y'all are participators. Let's do it. I'm going to take a drink here. Give me a way that's to do more for others than anyone else in less time. The focus there is it does it in less time. What have we been given? Say it somewhere somebody can actually hear. We've been given what? His power and his presence. Anybody else want to add to that? You said something. I think yours was good too. Somebody. Who said it? Somebody said it. Somebody's a ventriloquist. Who said it? You said it. Say it. Well, there you go. That's it. Holy Spirit connection. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory that men are falling short of. I'm going to say that again. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory that men are falling short of. Let's say that together. I have in me, Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory that men are falling short of. They need to know that it's available. So, what if we established a habit? See, Galatians 5:13 says this. God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. Don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operation in the natural realm. Freedom means that we've become so completely free of who? Completely free of who? Dear Jesus, what does the screen say? Okay. Indulgence, that we become servants of one another. Freedom in the Holy Spirit. So even Galatians brings out that our culture is supposed to be one of service. And I love this, Matthew 20. Jesus said this to his disciples. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others. Isn't that exactly the same thing that we just saw the quote in that book? I could find a way to serve, a way to do more, a way to become better, a way to add value to the marketplace. I could be obsessed finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. Here we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us that every human being is supposed to have. If we all learn to develop in learning how to see things that no one else is currently seeing and hear things that no one else is currently hearing, you can do things in less time than anybody else can produce. Jesus said, do you notice that there's nowhere in this verse in Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, where Jesus condemned the desire in your heart to be great? Do you see it? No, he said the greatest one among you will live as one who is called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. Maybe we haven't, you know, like I said, we put this together a few weeks ago. Maybe we haven't realized that when in Mark chapter 16, verses 20 onward, it says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If they eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. Speak in new tongues. Maybe all of those things, maybe the verses where it talked about Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him, maybe that God with him is the same exact authority and power that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 20, that it says it comes by you choosing to serve people. Do you think maybe there's a connection between general mindsets in the body of Christ that have chosen not to serve people and an absence of the power of God flowing in our cities? Somebody would say, no, that's not it. Jesus just told you it was it. He said there's a special the greatest honor and authority. How many know the greatest? If he's saying the greatest honor, that means there is no honor higher than this. That means that Mark chapter 16, where it says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name, isn't the very first thing he mentions serving someone else? So if there's no other greater honor than this, and that is an example of this, then you can't get that without doing this. Does this make sense? The greatest one among you will live as one who's called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one who has the heart of a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. We posed this question a number of weeks ago that in Acts chapter 10:38, first of all, when it says that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit with great power, he did wonderful things for others, divinely healed all that were under the tyranny of the devil, and God's manifest presence rested upon him. Why? Because he came to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. He came to serve. That anointing that we talk about in Mark chapter 16, all of that has to do with a culture that has made a choice to serve human beings in their culture. It is not separate from that. There is no access to it other than that. Because there is no higher honor or authority reserved for anyone except for the one who chooses to serve people. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. So we talked about what would it look like if we made a choice. And this is an individual choice for every single person. I can't make it for somebody else. What if every single person made it a choice to serve human beings? And I'm not saying make up your own way of doing it. We're talking about in the context of what we've talked about here. That would tap into that special authority and honor that goes with the choice of serving people. If Jesus gave his life in exchange for the salvation of many, what would it look like if each individual person gave your life for the salvation, in exchange for the salvation of many? You say, well, I can't die on the cross. No, but you can be a carrier of his presence. And how much time would it take if every place we were out and we were out living life in public, if you saw somebody who was getting beat up by hell, you took a few moments, gave your life in exchange for the salvation of that individual? What would it look like? What would it look like in 12 months? It would be amazing. People would have tasted Jesus like they've never tasted him before. And I'm just going to go on a limb here that the same thing that happened with Jesus would happen in this city. Let's read this screen together. This resulted in massive crowds of people following him. You know why cultures follow anything except him? Because they don't know about him. Make no mistake about it, folks. It wasn't the people that put Jesus on the cross. It was the religious system that did it. The people did not. Now, granted, some of them had some twisted ideas as far as what he was supposed to be, but they still followed him. And there's a very high percentage of people, even in our culture today, that if we would be willing to give our life in exchange for the lives of people, then they'll follow him because they know him at that point. We've got to quit expecting hearsay to draw people to a person they can't see. Amen. I wasn't going to talk about this actually today, but I was going to have a group discussion. But I'm just going to talk about this because I think this is amazing. 1 Thessalonians. I love 1 Thessalonians. I just got the book of Revelation in the Passion Translation. So beware of coming attractions there. We'll talk about the first three chapters. It's pretty, some interesting stuff in there. But over here in 1 Thessalonians, he makes this statement in chapter 1, verse 2. He's talking about the culture of this church. We're grateful to God for your lives, and we always pray for you. For you remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice and how your love motivates you to serve others, and how unrelenting is your hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to mention this to you, because I kind of have this has been stirring around in me for a little bit. You guys probably don't realize this, but you're the most amazing group of people in this city. And I'm including ones that aren't here. It sucks they're not here because they didn't get to hear it firsthand. Maybe they can hear it by your mouth. You're the most amazing group of people in this city, and whether you realize it or not, you are setting in motion things that other local churches haven't even thought of. And or not willing to do. But you need to understand that in the heart of Jesus, man, he's got a special place in his heart for you. Because you're literally carrying out his desires that are in his heart. And that's the epitome of awesomeness. Is that a word, awesomeness? You are the epitome of awesomeness. And you are setting things in motion that it may look like nothing right now. Because I can tell right now, some of you in your head are saying, well, what the heck are we even doing? You're setting things in motion that it may seem very minute right now, but within 12 months or longer, you will find that you have literally started an entire culture that will flood the entire city. And you will realize that you are instrumental in bringing these things, setting these things into motion. Because you are willing to think outside the box, you were willing to take a look at what the Word of God was actually saying, and instead of saying, well, that was a good message, go home and forget it, that you actually begin to meditate on some of those things and look for ways to put some of this stuff into motion. And don't be misled that anything you set into motion, it's like a ripple effect. It grows and grows and grows and grows. There's nothing that you can set in motion as the new man or new woman that will not ripple out and be magnified down the way. He talks about this culture and he said, we remember before our God the Father how you put your faith into practice. You might as well say it like this. We remember before our God the Father how you put faith revelation that you were getting into practice. Because faith is what? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a revealer. One place that even says this, that faith causes you, gives you, empowers you to stand. Revelation causes you to stand. That's the reason why Jesus said, when Peter verbalized his revelation that Jesus was the Christ, this is the reason why Jesus said, you're blessed because no natural man revealed this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. Can you imagine when we change a culture inside local churches and there's a shift that happens? That instead of people spending their time trying to get faith, plow through words in a Bible and trying to get faith so they don't die or sink, they actually realize that their job is simply to farm the revelation from the Spirit of God from what they're reading. And then in believing, set those things in motion and see them bring to pass what faith revealed them to be so. Can you imagine the shift and the fruitfulness that will happen inside local churches all over the cities and all over the nation when that shift and that just that slight shift from natural thinking to eternal thinking kicks in? Jesus said, I have called you and appointed you to bear fruit. Everything comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. He's just, when he said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? He's simply making this statement. When I come back, will I find on the earth what I already have in heaven? What faith is constantly revealing, am I going to see the fruit of that revelation in the earth when I come back? It's pretty amazing. This thing is the most magnificent thing we've ever had. There's just nothing worth getting sidetracked over than this. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Now say it like you mean it. Nothing. Nothing. So they put their faith into practice, the revelation of faith they were getting, and their love motivated them to serve others. But also, look what it did. It's so cool. It caused them to come to a place of being unrelenting in their hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they weren't in the middle of the circle. See, this is how you can tell your revelation level is low. If you're in the middle of your world. But notice what it says here, that they put their faith into practice, the love motivated them to serve, and they had a hope-filled patience that was unrelenting. That's what, you know, we talked about this in weeks gone by, that your relationship with Jesus is revelatory in nature. Remember that? So if we'll actually learn to develop that, you never get put in the center of your circle. Did you know that? You never get put in the center of your circle. Because you're so blown away by an actual, real transfer of the revelation of what's in the mind of Jesus into your thought processes that you just don't pretty much matter. And nothing that's going on around you out here is as big as He is. In the midst of all of our distress and difficulties, your steadfastness of faith has greatly encouraged our hearts. We feel alive again as long as we know that you are standing firm in the Lord. The revelation of faith will cause you to do that. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm going to never stop talking about this issue because the minute I stop talking about it, everybody goes back into neutral and you go back into knowing what you think you know. And there's enough voices out there to get you to gravitate to whatever. Your natural thought process will gravitate to something. But imagine if we could master and grow up into His head the ability to farm the revelation of faith and then turn around and in this natural arena put it in motion. That's called what? Say it louder, Pastor Shelby. It's called believing. These signs follow them that believe. It didn't say have faith. But we substituted the have faith part. We wonder why it doesn't work. Because it's not, you're supposed to be, your believing is rooted in the revelation of faith. Without the revelation of faith, I'm not talking about a general topic. I'm talking about what faith has revealed to you in that moment from the unseen realm that belongs to you. When you act on that thing, when you act on that thing that was revealed to you, it will always bring about what's anchored in the eternal realm, and it'll change the circumstances you're looking at. I'm not talking about a doctrine of faith. Faith reveals things to you in the moment. The more you spend time with Him, the more you're putting yourself in a position to have that conduit, which is your spirit to His spirit, be filled with the revelation, and faith will show up and show you things that belong to you. He wants you to take those things He shows you and go put them in motion in your life. Is anybody here? First Thessalonians 1:6. I'm just going to throw this out there to you. I might as well throw it out there. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says this. You become followers. He's talking about the same church, same local church, and the same culture of the local church that they've established. He says, you become followers of my example and the Lord's when you receive the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though it resulted in tremendous trials and persecutions. I want to ask you a question. Can I just be honest with you? Does it really take persecution and trials for us to get off our... Does it really take persecution and trials for us to get off of our... You can fill in the blank. Because that's what theology says. Theology says that the only way the church can grow is if it gets pummeled with persecution. Maybe not in those words, but I'm sure you've probably heard some things like that. So I'm just asking you the honest question. Does it really honestly take persecution and trials for us to develop into the fullness of who we're supposed to be? Just a thought. No one wants to answer any questions. That was just a rhetorical question, actually. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he goes on to say this about this culture and this church. This is why we continually thank God for your lives, because you received our message wholeheartedly. Everybody say wholeheartedly. You embrace it not as the fabrication of men, but as the Word of God, and the Word continues to be an energizing force in you who are believing. So then he moves on to his second letter, and he brings this out. 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, he said this. You've been mentored by us with respect to living for God and pleasing Him. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus with this request. Keep faithfully growing through our teaching even more and more, for you already know the instructions we've shared with you through the Lord Jesus. Did you see that last four words? So, you know what he's actually saying here? Well, let me just read this one here too. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says this, stand firm with a masterful grip, everybody say masterful grip, on the teachings we gave you, either by word of mouth or by letter. So he's essentially saying that any time he wrote them a letter and any time he was in their presence and talking to them, that was the Lord Jesus teaching them and wanting them to grow up into what was being said. And he's essentially praising them because they received what was said wholeheartedly and they recognized that it wasn't just words that came from a human being, but it was actually coming from the Lord Jesus. Would you agree with that? And they received the word with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing culture. Do you know how many local churches wish they had that culture in their church? Do you know how many local churches I've seen or been a part of that, you know, it's the same old thing. Message goes on Sunday. Come Monday, we have no clue what was said. Would you say that's an example of these verses? So let me ask you, just real quick. Paul is saying that this is the culture of this local church. Is this a culture that we want to duplicate? I can't hear anybody. Yes. If you said anything, I didn't hear you. It is. So then that would. What does this exact culture look like in our everyday life in reference to what Jesus is giving us at Best Life Church? That was a real question. I'll read it again. What does this exact culture look like in our everyday life in reference to what Jesus is giving us at BLC? Isn't it interesting that nobody wants to put an answer out there? The only wrong answer is a non-answer. Yeah. Causing a whirlwind in your city. Good answer, sir. Anybody else? What does that look like? I'm not saying it's wrong, because it's good. But there may be somebody in the room that doesn't really know what that looks like. Pray without ceasing is what was said. Can I interject? We talked about the authority of human beings, right? We talked about the upgraded authority that Jesus purchased and gave to all the new models, the new creation men and women. So when the word says to pray without ceasing, if we understand that we really do have that level of authority, because human beings have authority on this planet, but we understand that because of what Jesus did and the fact that right next to the creator of the universe is the man Christ Jesus, and he is anchored into a place of authority that he's purchased for us, that goes above even just the natural authority that human beings have over the planet. Then if we understand that and then we put two and two together, it causes us to want to pray without ceasing, because even when you're reading headlines about our beloved Hollywood actors in Hollywood that are having challenges in their life, that when the dust settles, the only thing that matters is the fact that they really are just regular human beings like anybody else, that we, instead of looking at those stories and saying, well, you get what you deserve, we step into a place of interceding for them and say, Father, I thank you that you go to bat for them, that you open the eyes of their understanding, that you cause them to have a revelation of you that they've never experienced before. Draw their hearts into your heart so that they'll come to know you as who you really are and see that Jesus really is Lord. What are you doing? You're taking your authority and you're setting things in motion on behalf of those people. I've never been so overjoyed than to see that what I have been praying over a particular individual, somebody, one of the actors in Hollywood, somebody sent me a video one time where he literally got up in the presence of individuals and began to talk about Jesus. Someone you would never even expect would ever talk about Jesus. But he did. Why? Because I prayed for him. Well, Dan, again, wait a minute now, you're contradicting yourself. Do we have that kind of authority or do we not? See, this is our challenge. We're comfortable at saying all kinds of things, but when it comes to doing, there's a disconnect. Yes, we also don't know who else is praying for them. Could have been their mom. You don't mess around praying moms. You might just quit right now and give up. Right. Yeah, you don't even know. So that's an excellent one, praying without ceasing. Anybody else? I know I've taught more than just two things. Well, let's jump to the second one. I don't want to put you on the spot yet. So what does what we are getting at BLC look like as it, quote, energizes what you put in motion in our BLC community with one another and also in our cities? Previous question was, what does this exact culture look like in our everyday life in reference to what Jesus is giving us at BLC? Let's go back to that one. How do we, because we really answered the second question, didn't we? But what does the first question really look like? You said that it's a culture that's worth duplicating. So now, how do we do that? We saw what they did. What are some of the things that they were praised for by the Spirit of God for doing in their cultures? Anybody? What? Show me the scripture. Okay, open book test. I like that. Open book test. First thing they did was what? What does that look like? Here's what that doesn't look like. Take it in. No, that's not it. They received the word with joy. The next thing they did, what does it say? They received the message wholeheartedly, and they embraced it, recognizing it as a word from God, not just from somebody. What does that look like in this church? What does embracing it look like, though?
It looks like mentally, and it looks like accepting what is being said as the word of God, the truth, not as passing not as something that is love of God, life.
What does accepting it look like? What about in the area of just your personal habits that nobody sees? I understand. I get walking it out in public. I get, you know, all the things that we've talked about. I get that. But what does it look like in your own personal life that nobody sees? What does it look like? Yeah. 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 What about, that's good, that's a good answer. What about, you know, where are my rocks? I totally forgot about my rocks, man. Oh my gosh! I meant. I should like make a necklace of these. Let's see. I think you had an answer. You had an answer. I don't want to damage your denture cowboy's hat. You had an answer, right? Nobody had an answer? Oh, you had an answer. Well, okay. Okay. I'll tell you how I here's how I'll just speak for me. Here's how I show that I value something. I constantly go back and revisit it. That's how I show I value in something. You know, this is a carnal way, and I do this spiritually too. But you know, if I have a particular silver coin that I think is pretty cool, and I hold it in esteem and is valuable, I get it out and look at it. I re-study the engravings. I go back and revisit it all the time. What was Paul saying was the culture of this church? See, this is the challenge that we have to. You think this is good today? Just wait till next week. This is the thing that we have to come to grips with in our local church communities. We're so comfortable with talking about things, but there seems to be a disconnect when it comes to it actually being us. And I think it's the same in any local church, quite honestly. That familiarity has a way of cheapening your esteem for something. And what we have to guard against is being so familiar with an individual or the source of something that you in turn cheapen what came out of them so that you don't esteem it as valuable and you don't go back and revisit it constantly like you say, like it's if it's valuable. And quite honestly, the things that the Spirit of God has given us in Best Life Church, they came from Him. Because, again, as I've told you before, and I'm not coming down on anybody. I'm just saying this is a conversation that every local church in this city needs to have. Do we really recognize that what comes out on Sunday mornings is something that came out of the heart of Jesus because He's trying to establish a culture in local churches to affect the city that He wants? I was raised in church my whole life, and quite frankly, the mentality of most church folks is, well, that's just Pastor so-and-so. Well, he's on his pedestal again. All this, all that. And they don't recognize one of the most amazing scriptures in your New Testament that I think would just blow away any kind of debate on whether local churches are even for today, is where Jesus says, He gives John the vision in Revelation, says, I am walking among the lampstands and I have the stars. I have seven stars in my hand and I'm walking amongst the seven lampstands. And then He explains to you that the lampstands are the local churches and the stars in His hands are the pastors of those churches. Now, if Jesus esteems the local church that highly, then where in the world did we ever get off to disregard it as irrelevant? But if we'll recognize, so if He's walking, if you could envision Him, every local church in this city, that's why I think it's so important for us to just prayer walk local church campuses. I don't give a rip about whether they, quote, believe like we do or not. What if we could prayer walk, what if we recognize that Jesus is walking amongst the local churches in these cities? And every one of those churches, there's a place in His heart, there's a vision that He wants, there's a culture that He wants that church to be established in because He knows it'll spill out into the city that He wants. Would that change, A, what we receive on Sunday mornings, and B, how long we hold on to it? And C, whether it ever took root and became us and was manifested in our cultures? I realize these are tough questions, but why are we just going to play church all day long and not just become it? What if every church had that revelation? What if every church had that revelation that what they were getting was valuable and they esteemed it so, like this culture did in 1 Thessalonians? To the place where He tells them to get a firm grasp and master it. I mean, He's already talking about the fact that, my gosh, they're so more developed. They're so far developed in some of those things than even some local churches nowadays. But what if we were headed to a local church to prayer walk their campus, and oh my gosh, we got there and there was two other local churches that were already prayer walking that campus, and we just stepped in with them and kept on going. Because we all value, number one, A, what we're getting. It's not just some dude's or some girl's message. It's actually coming from Jesus, and we understand that it's part of His heart. He's trying to transfer that to us and get it in us so it can become us, so that we can spill over into the city that belongs to Him. What if every local church had a certain part of what was in His heart that He wanted to spill out? And I know, and I recognize this, that, you know, in the natural, when you mix colors together, that it just turns to some crazy looking, what, black, brown, whatever it is. But what if in the eternal realm that's not what happened? What if every single local church in this city had an assignment from Jesus, and that what was coming out into their services was what was coming out of His heart, and the people actually esteemed it, A, from Him, B, they valued it long enough, they went back and revisited, listened to the recordings over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until it actually became them. Then they begin to spill out in their city, And then every local church began to spill out in their city what was being given to them out of the heart of Jesus. And all of those rivers joined together. And instead of creating nothing, every one of them was a different color, but it actually created a color that we can't even describe. It can only be seen in the eternal realm. Because that's exactly the environment that the Spirit of God's trying to establish. And the same result will be what we saw with Jesus. People will flock to Jesus in masses. And there will be no empty local churches. Man is disgusted with local churches because he doesn't know, but there's supposed to be more there than what is. He doesn't even know why he revolts against it. He just knows, not for me. He doesn't even know why. Because he's not designed to experience that. He's designed to experience the real local church. The local church that grabs a hold of what Jesus gives them, esteems it valuable, goes back and revisits it constantly. It's not a fad. It's not a season. Well, I used to do that. It becomes who you are for the rest of your life until you stop breathing. And then we overflow into the city, and people meet Jesus like they've never experienced him. Then they take that Christ in You movie, and it actually becomes this city. I'm done. You guys get anything out of this? I got something out of it. So, anybody forgot they didn't get a rock? You need a rock? Everybody stand up. I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you, God's dropped some big stuff in me. My head says, how is it going to come to pass? And, you know, as we go later on down the road, maybe I'll share some of that with you. Because I believe he wants to do some massive things in this city. That affect not just this city, but affect all the states around us. You are the seeds for that. It's amazing. It is amazing. In the eternal realm, it already exists. Father, in the name of Jesus, go ahead and put your hands to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these people, Father. I thank you that just as you communicated through Paul, the church of Thessalonica, I thank you that you esteem these people valuable because they esteem you as valuable. And I thank you that you're starting something, you're beginning something, and you're growing something and developing something in this church that is your heart. And I would ask you right now that you would cause a revelation of the things you've brought forth today to expand and blow up on the hearts of the people here. And even the people that are listening. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I declare that you are going to get what you have in your heart for this city, the surrounding cities. You are going to get what you have in your heart for this church. You put this church here for such a time as this. And it is going to fulfill your heart's desires. And so we just thank you and praise you, Father. We, first of all, we lift up every musician that's in this city. You know exactly where they are. You know who they are. You know every musician that's in this city. Every human being that is a musician in this city. Father, we join together right now, and we ask you to open the eyes of their understanding. Give them a revelation of the Lordship of Jesus. Draw their hearts to you like they've never known before. And cause that revelation of the kingdom to explode on the inside of them to the place where kingdom music begins to flow. And I thank you, Lord, that as you're doing that, you also draw those musicians back to you that belong to you, that were in the kingdom to begin with. But they're searching for something deeper and higher. And I ask that you draw those folks back into your hearts. And I thank you for it, Lord, for absolute revival in the musicians in the city. And I thank you that we'll see it with our eyes, and we'll experience it, and we'll know when it happens that it's your venue, you are validating the authority that you've given us as your people. And I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Awesome.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.